Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Pray with me. Lord, we want to prepare our hearts now and our minds for what you have for us from your word. Lord, we thank you for this teaching that you've given us that is recorded on the pages of Scripture for us. And Lord, this morning we want to admit our absolute dependency upon you. You are the giver of all good things. It is because of you and you alone that we can be saved. Lord, we must depend upon you all the time. We're grateful, Lord, for this opportunity to learn about you and to learn how you want us to live. So we ask now that you would teach. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. At the INS website, that's sponsored by the Department of Justice, you will find a list of requirements that will tell you how a person can obtain citizenship in the United States of America, how you can become a citizen. In addition to being at least 18 years of age or older, an applicant must also have a period of continuous residence and physical presence in the United States, must be able to read, write, and speak English. An applicant must also be of good moral character. Now that's interesting. I wonder who decides that. I didn't know that we had a moral code in this country that was strict. It's all relative, right? But that's one of the requirements. An applicant must have an attachment to the principles of the United States Constitution. An applicant must have a favorable disposition towards the United States. Those are the requirements. If you don't meet those requirements, then you can't be a citizen of this country, according to the Department of Justice. Well, I want to ask a question this morning. How do we become citizens of God's country? What are the requirements for becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Do you have to learn a new language? What are those requirements? And I want us to just look at that and consider that this morning in our study. But Christian, I want you to think back. Think back to that moment that you first gave your heart to Jesus Christ. Think back to that first hour that you believed, that moment that came in your life when this door opened and you walked in to the kingdom of God, became a citizen. What were you thinking at that time? What kind of thoughts did you have? What truths about yourself had you come to the conclusion? And do you remember how you felt? The feelings and the emotions that came with you at that moment? You're going to be reminded of that this morning, and it's good to be reminded. And by the way, we should still have those same thoughts and emotions and feelings that we're going to talk about this morning as Christians living the Christian life. Perhaps you're here this morning and this is all intriguing. This sounds great. Man, how can I become a citizen of the kingdom of God? How can I become a part of the kingdom of heaven? Well, I'm hoping and praying this morning that you will see clearly the steps to entering the kingdom of God. If you remember, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God, what it looks like, to whom it belongs, the righteous standards that are in place for those who are citizens in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. In this sermon, Jesus is teaching about his kingdom and how we should live in his kingdom. And so it makes sense that Jesus would open up this sermon by telling us how to get into the kingdom, how to enter it. And I believe as he opens this sermon, he gives us the first two characters, qualities, steps, if you will, to becoming a citizen in the kingdom of God. Check it out. In verse 3 of chapter 5, he begins the sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Interesting words, interesting character qualities to have, wouldn't you say? Now, I'm going to go into detail this morning on those first two steps, but before I do that, let me say this about living as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God. If you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, then you dwell in a realm that is blessed beyond belief. You are in a place as a citizen of the kingdom of God where you are enjoying abundant, supernatural, intrinsic blessing and joy. And if you're here this morning and you're not a member of the kingdom of God, but this morning you choose, yeah, I want to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, let me tell you, you will be entering into a world of blessing that you have never known or experienced. Such is the person who lives in the kingdom of God. In fact, if you notice in these first 11 verses, Jesus 9 times refers to a citizen of the kingdom of God as someone who is blessed. It's a blessed state. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. That's Jesus describing the condition of a person who belongs to the kingdom of God. They're blessed. 9 times he says, blessed are you. He describes the citizen of the kingdom of God who has these characteristics as being blessed. That word blessed does speak of the condition of a person who is in the kingdom of heaven. It's a word that literally means, and this is the literal meaning, oh, how happy. Oh, how blissful. Oh, how fortunate. Jesus says 9 times, oh, how happy and fortunate and blissful are those that are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. You see, if you're a member of the kingdom of heaven, you have an intrinsic joy, an inner blessing, a true fulfilling happiness. And by the way, it's obvious from the text here that this blessedness, this happiness, this joy is completely independent of circumstances in life, isn't it? I mean, if you look at the list and you read through it and you see it at face value, you think, boy, that doesn't sound like things to be happy about. I mean, blessed are the poor. How about verse 4 when he says, blessed are those who mourn. That's odd. Oh, how happy are those who mourn. Doesn't make sense, does it? Look at it says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. Does that sound like something to get happy about? Boy, the world would look at this list and say, you're crazy. This isn't the definition of blessing. Hey, the world would say, blessed are the rich. Blessed are those who laugh and party, not those who mourn. Hey, blessed are the strong-willed, the self-confident ones. Blessed are the meek. Hey, blessed are the popular, those with fame and have all kinds of friends. Not blessed are those who are persecuted by other people. Folks, it just totally flies in the face of what the world would think. And so obviously, Jesus is speaking about a joy that is inner. It's different. It's supernaturally. It's a higher quality of joy and peace. My friend, if you're a member of the kingdom of heaven, there's a blessedness that you enjoy. that is completely independent of other circumstances. And then there's another way to look at this. Jesus nine times says, blessed are. Not only does that describe the condition of a citizen of God's kingdom, but it's also, I believe, a formal pronouncement of blessing upon a person by Jesus Christ. It's like nine times Jesus says to a citizen of the kingdom of God, you are blessed. I pronounce a blessing upon you. I am bestowing a blessing upon you. It's like, you are the poor in spirit. Congratulations. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, pronounce you a blessed one. And it's not just a sort of sentimental well wish that the Lord doesn't say, hey, so you're poor in spirit? Hey, best of luck to you. Blessings to you. Good luck with that. It's not that. It's, you're poor in spirit, you're mourning, you're pure in heart. I pronounce you blessed. And it speaks of the divine favor of God. Formally pronounced upon you. If you are a member of the kingdom of God, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, then you are under the divine blessing, the divine favor of God. You're pronounced blessed. And you have this inner joy, this distinct joy that you experience and you know. That's what it's all about. And that's why the kingdom of God is the best kingdom to be a part of. You can't go wrong. So how do you get into it? How do you get into that state of divine blessing? How do you become a citizen? What are the requirements? Let's look at these first two qualities. Those are the first two steps. Look at the first one. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, if you want to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, then first step, you've got to become poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. What in the world does that mean? To be poor in spirit. Well, you need to understand that Jesus uses a word here for poor that speaks of abject poverty. It speaks of somebody who is absolutely destitute. You know, there are a number of words in the Greek language that are translated poor in the New Testament. Jesus specifically chose the Greek word that speaks of the bottom, the poorest. You know, there's a word for poor in the New Testament that's used quite often. It's the word, Greek word, paines. And it refers to someone who is poor and has to work for a living. It's a word that speaks of working class people. It speaks of those who are having a hard time making ends meet, but they're out there working. They're going for it. They still have health, strength, opportunity, ability to work, to provide for their needs, though they're carving a living out. They still have that ability and capability to do so. Jesus did not use that word. He used the Greek word tokos, and listen to what this, the literal meaning of that word is to crouch, to cower. It speaks of someone who is totally in poverty. It speaks of someone who has absolutely nothing to offer. It speaks of someone who doesn't have the ability to go out and earn a living. It speaks to a person who is so poor, they have been reduced to the level of standing on street corners with the hand out, begging. That's the word that Jesus used. You know, it's used often in the Gospels when it talks about beggars or crippled people. Jesus would meet crippled people, or the apostles in the book of Acts would meet crippled people on the streets, laying in the mats, just sitting there with a handout all day. Give me money, I need help. That's the word that he uses. That's what he's speaking of, absolute destitution. The next time you see a homeless person on the street, maybe someone next to you, there you are at the intersection, you look over and there's the man or there's the woman. And you look at their state, perhaps they're dressed in rags, perhaps if you got close to them they would smell. They're absolutely destitute. They'd take anything that you'd give them. Many of them are sort of mentally dysfunctional. That is the word that Jesus is speaking of. Jesus says, blessed are you if you're that. Now what is he? Does that mean that we're supposed to be poor? Is Jesus speaking of physical poverty, economic poverty? Is Jesus saying, man, blessed are you if you're homeless and poor and out on the street? Did you know that there are a number of people who believe that within the Christian faith? In fact, throughout Christian history, there have been a number of people who have said, yep, I need to be poor if I'm going to be blessed of God. And you read in church history about monks who have gone into monasteries and they've made a vow of poverty. I disown all. I will be poor for life because I want the blessing of God. Is that what Jesus is speaking about here? No, it's not. If that were true, you and I as Christians would have to throw out all of the commands in the New Testament that tell us to take care of the poor. Wouldn't we? I mean, if we saw somebody who was living in poverty, a brother and sister in Christ, they needed clothing, and we give them a shirt or we give them shoes, boy, we would just rob their blessing. Because to be poor is to have the blessing of God, if we thought that, right? Why would we want to hand out anything to anybody who was poor? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What does it mean? Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's talking about an inner poverty. It's talking about something on the inside of you. You're spiritually poor. Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who are in spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Are you poor in spirit? Now here's the deal. That state, that condition of being poor in spirit, it's not something that you and I have to try and reach for. You know? It's not like something that, boy, we had to obtain. It's not like we're born into this life rich in spirit and we need to work to become poor in spirit. It's not that at all. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that every single human being is poor in spirit. That is the way that we are born into this world, spiritually bankrupt. That is our state. We are poor in spirit. From Adam on up to everybody who has ever lived, every man, woman, child, every age, bankrupt spiritually, poor in spirit. But you know, there's two types of people. There are those who would be willing to admit that about themselves and say, okay, I confess, I admit it, I'm poor in spirit. And then there are others who would say, I'm not poor in spirit. I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good guy. Maybe I'm middle class in spirit, but I'm not poor in spirit. What Jesus is saying here is blessed are those who recognize and admit and will confess that they are absolutely spiritually bankrupt before God. That's the idea. My brother and sister in Christ, the Bible teaches that just like beggars, we have absolutely nothing of value that we can give to God. And we are powerless to make ourselves right with God. We're spiritually bankrupt. And the first step to becoming a member of the kingdom of God is to intellectually recognize that. to grasp that truth about yourself and to admit it. To be able to say to God, God, there is nothing that I can personally do to please you. There is nothing in and of myself that should make me right with you. I admit, Lord, I'm bankrupt spiritually before you. I need you. That's the idea. How poor, really, are we? What is the condition of man apart from God? It's pretty ugly. We are beggars. I want to read just a few verses from the New Testament and the Old Testament that speak of what our condition is before God, apart from God, what we are on our own. And I want you to know this morning that these verses fly in the face of what pop psychologists are telling us. You know, there's a number of people out there who believe that mankind is basically good and that we're evolving into a better state. And that as time progresses, there's going to come a point in the future where mankind will evolve. They'll become so good that they will just peacefully coexist with one another and there'll be a utopia type sort of environment based on humanitarian efforts. Lots of people believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that apart from God, mankind is evil, depraved. And you know, those guys that teach that man is basically good, have you ever wondered if they lock their doors at night? Do they lock their car doors? Do you think those guys enter into agreements with other people in business and say, you know, I'll just take your word for it. You'll pay me. I trust you. No need to sign a contract. Well, if they basically believe that mankind is good, they should do just that. They should leave their houses wide open. Hey, mankind isn't good. Apart from God, mankind is in utter depravity. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, quoting from Isaiah. This is the condition of man apart from God, according to the Holy Scriptures. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is a human being apart from God. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us, we've turned from the Lord. We've rebelled from the Lord. Rebelled against the Lord. We're spiritually impoverished, bankrupt. And it includes every single one of us. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What makes you poor before God? Why is it that human beings are on the outs with God as they're born in to this world? One word, sin. Sin. God is holy. He's perfect. There's no sin in him. If we sin, we can have no place with God. And the Bible teaches that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. It began way back in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they fell into sin. Death came into the world. Ever since that time, all people have been born into sin. Ephesians chapter 2 says that before we come to Jesus Christ, we're dead in sin, utterly lifeless to God and to the things of God spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that before we come to Christ, we are children of wrath. We are under the control of the world. We are under the control of Satan. All of that is true. And it's all because of sin. And the first step, my friend, to getting out of that mess is to just simply admit it. To be able to be the one that stands up and says, "You're right, God. You're perfect. I'm not. In fact, I am spiritually bankrupt before you. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can give you. I am at your mercy. Lord, I am a beggar with my hands held out." Now, some of you might take offense to that this morning. You're calling me a beggar. You're calling me a bad guy. By the way, poor in spirit does not mean that the human race is essentially worthless intrinsically. We're not worthless. We're of great value to God. He created us. We're talking spiritually and in that relationship with God. We're born in a mess. We're spiritually impoverished. Our relationship with God can't exist when we're in our own flesh apart from God. And that's nothing for you to be offended about. Listen, that is the step for every member who becomes a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Even preachers. In fact, preaching has been described by some as one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. We're all beggars. We all need Jesus. It's intellectualizing that. It's knowing that. It's believing that. Admitting that. And by the way, my brother and sister in Christ, this is an appropriate attitude to have as a Christian. To remember as you're living out your Christian life, you know, even as saved people, as those who may be involved in ministry or wanting to reach out to other people or wanting to grow in the faith, you and I, my brother and sister in Christ, must be utterly dependent upon Jesus Christ. We can't make it happen for ourselves. We need the Lord for anything good, even as Christians. In fact, you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15, speaking to his disciples? He told them, "I'm the vine, you're the branches, disciples. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, disciples, you can do nothing." That's the attitude. That's the attitude that we need to keep throughout our life. Dependence upon our Lord, recognizing who we are in our own strength, and throwing ourselves at Him. That's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. That's how you thrive as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next step. They're related. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's a strong word, mourn. It speaks of wailing. It speaks of intense, intense grief. It speaks of somebody who's beating their breast as an outward sign of inward grief. In fact, the word is used in the New Testament to speak of someone who is mourning the death of a loved one. This is the type of crying, grieving, wailing, and mourning that you would see at a funeral service. As people mourn their loved ones who have gone before them. It's that intense of an emotion. What are we to be mourning about? Well, we are to be mourning, wailing, grieving over our spiritual condition apart from God. It's weeping and grieving over our sin. See, this is the emotional side of the same coin. The intellectual side says, I am spiritually bankrupt. I'll admit that. I'll come to that conclusion about myself. The emotional side is where you personalize that truth. It's where you get emotional. It's where you recognize, yep, that's me. And it's from that emotion where you begin to cry out to God. Tears are shed over your condition before Jesus Christ, apart from God. It's that type of mourning. It's mourning for that. Hey, the intellectual side of the formula would say, I am undone. The emotional side added to it would say, woe is me, for I am undone. God help. It's what causes you to cry out. You know, this is so important. If you have become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, there has had to have been a time in your life where you had a very intense cry session with God. Where there was a time where you actually realized in your life and in your heart and in your mind that, yep, I am poor in spirit. And you realized that you have failed God. And you realized that you have broken the heart of God. And you realized that you've made a mess of your life. And you realized that you've done all these bad things. And you've come to a point where that's clicked and it's emotionally clicked. And you have poured out your heart, God, I'm sorry. You should have that. There should have been a time in your life where that's happened. It's obvious. You know, last year at one of our fellowships, we had a brother come forward and give a testimony. And it was such a beautiful testimony because it was so heartfelt. In fact, this brother could barely get through his sentences without breaking down. Here was a gentleman who had learned how much of a failure he had been before God, who had taken an ownership of that, who was mourning over the mistakes that he had made in his life. But at the same time, many times because he couldn't get through sentences, it was because he was almost shedding tears of joy because God had forgiven him. There had been comfort. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You should see that in the lives of people. When I came back to the Lord after rebelling against him for a number of years, back in 1990, down the road, Las Cruces, New Mexico State University, for those first 2 years after I came back to the Lord, Terry was a misty-eyed man. I didn't have dry eyes a lot. I wept a lot. In fact, I kid you not, for that first 6, 7, 8 months that I came back to the Lord, I literally wept myself to sleep every night. And there were tears of mourning. And Lord, I'm sorry I've wasted so much time. I messed up. My heart poured out. Guys, I was broken. And you know, at the same time, as I was shedding tears like that, tears of, you know, asking, sorry, forgive me, Lord, I've failed and all that. At the same time, those very tears would be replaced with tears of joy because my father would whisper in my ear, hey, I know you messed up, but you've come back. Why don't you and I go make up for some lost time? Let's restore those years. I'll take you back. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, I want to be careful how I say this morning, because I know in this country, there are a number of people who don't get emotional, especially many of us guys. Too macho to cry. But let me ask you a very serious question. Have you ever gotten to a point where you have wept before God over your condition? I mean, have you ever come apart at the seams in the presence of God? If you've never had that experience, do you think maybe that you've really understood the gospel? Have you ever really come to grips with how spiritually bankrupt you are before God and all that Jesus had to do in order to buy you back? And I mean that in all seriousness. Have you wept? Have you gotten on your knees? Have you been broken? You know, it does seem that that is easier for some Christians than it is for others. You know, there are some people when they become Christians, boy, they become Christians at a time when they have just totally messed everything up in their life. They got into these lifestyles, they got into these sins that have just destroyed them as people, destroyed their families, destroyed all kinds of things. And when they come back, or when they give their hearts to the Lord, when they become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, boy, they're just weeping. They are so sorry for what they've done. And they're so grateful, and you see it in their hearts, and you see them mourning, and you see them being comforted. But I want you to know, my brother and sister in Christ, you should have that attitude even if you haven't had a past like that. Let me speak to those of you who maybe have been raised in a Christian home. Or maybe you got saved later and you never got into that lifestyle. You know what I'm talking about? You never messed up anything. In fact, you've actually been a pretty good guy. But you heard the gospel and you've come to Christ. And you've made that decision. And it was sincere. And it is sincere. But do you really understand about yourself? Has it really clicked how bankrupt you have been before the Lord? I mean, maybe you haven't messed up like other people, but those descriptions that I just read in the Holy Bible, those are about you. Those are about me. Nothing to offer. And so when we recognize that about ourselves and we mourn over it, that's the first step. You're very close to the kingdom of heaven. Mourning. By the way, brother and sister in Christ, we should still have that attitude today as Christians. We should mourn over our sin. We should be sad when we hurt the Lord. We should be sensitive in our hearts. And we should come to the Lord often and say, man, I've upset you. I've failed here. I mourn over it. I confess it. Restore my fellowship with you. Tender-hearted people. Let's never become Christians who lose the ability to shed tears. Let's be those who will mourn. You will be comforted. Now, this mourning is not just emotional. True mourning, true lamentation, true grief over sin, true sorrow for how you've lived and what you've done will also lead to an action. And that action is called in the Bible repentance. Well, you'll turn from it. In fact, let me read to you a verse that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. You can take a note of it, but just let me read it to you. Listen very carefully. It's an important verse. Paul said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There is a mourning. There is a godly sorrow. that if it's really working like it should in your heart, it will lead to repentance. Not only will you mourn over your condition, you'll mourn over your sin, but then you'll take steps to repent and turn from it. To take action. If you are mourning over your condition before the Lord, you realize you're ready to admit, I'm spiritually bankrupt and this is making me really upset. And I want to change. You'll want to change. You'll want to turn your whole life around. You'll want to turn from living your own lifestyle in your own way. And you'll turn to moving towards Jesus Christ, living according to Him, asking Him to be your Savior, asking Him to help you stop with the sin. It's a 180-degree turn. That's repentance. It's necessary. It's important. It's a fruit of true sorrow. See, it wouldn't make sense to just say, yep, I'm a sinner and yeah, I'm pretty sad about it. And then walk away. Great story. Great basketball story. When Michigan played Wisconsin in basketball early in the season in 1989, Michigan's Rumiel Robinson stepped to the foul line for two shots late in the fourth quarter. His team trailed by 1 point, so Rumiel could regain the lead for Michigan. He missed both shots, allowing Wisconsin to upset favored Michigan. Rumiel felt awful about costing his team the game. But his sorrow didn't stop at the emotional level. After each practice for the rest of that season, Rumiel shot 100 extra foul shots. Thus, Rumiel was ready when he stepped to the foul line to shoot two shots with 3 seconds left in an overtime in the national championship game. Swish went the first shot. Swish went the second. Those shots won Michigan the national championship. Rumiel's repentance had been genuine. Not only was he sorry about costing his team the game before, he did something about it. He took shots. He changed. He repented. And that's the idea. True mourning will lead to that. Now, look at the very specific blessings that come with those first two character qualities. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're poor in spirit, if you recognize that you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours. And notice it's not will be one day. It's a possession that you will have right now. You will become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comfort. If you mourn over your sin, you'll be comforted. And that Greek word comfort speaks of somebody who would come alongside you and give you just the right words to bring encouragement to your heart, to comfort you. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the comforter sent from God. And if you open your heart to the Lord, if you mourn over your sin, if you ask for help, the Holy Spirit comes inside you and encourages you and comforts you. Strengthens you. That's the idea. Those are the two specific blessings. Now, how exactly does that work? Here's how it works. If you are able to recognize your spiritual bankruptcy and you mourn over it with a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, then you're going to do whatever it takes to be removed from that spiritual state. You're going to do whatever it takes to come into a right relationship with God. And you will go to the Lord Jesus Christ and you will ask Him to become your Lord and Savior and to forgive you of all your sins and to take you out of that spiritually impoverished state that you were. See, that's the first step. You got to realize that you don't have anything to offer God. You got to mourn over it And you got to say to yourself, man, there's nothing that I can do to get to heaven. So this makes me realize that I must go directly to Jesus Christ and ask Him to let me come in. And both of those elements are there in that this final decision that you make to ask Jesus to be your Savior. See, God knows that we are spiritually bankrupt. And He loves us. And He knows that we've gotten ourselves into messes. And He wanted to make it possible for us to get out of that state of poverty. So He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, lived a perfect life without sin. Without sin. Showed us how to do it. Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Punishment for sin is death. Separation from God. Jesus came to be our Savior. He died on the cross for our sins, taking our punishment. And He rose again the third day. And if you ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you of all your sins, you are removed from that spiritual poverty. And you are placed in the kingdom of heaven where you are blessed and where you have His divine favor upon you. And my friends, listen. It's all about whether or not you can admit that you need God. Can you admit it? Or are you going to hold on to your own, I can make it? You admit it. You mourn over it. And you go gratefully to God for the solution. Asking the Lord Jesus to be a part of your heart. To come into your heart. To be the most important part of your life. To be your Savior. Have you done that? Christian, do you remember doing that? Do you remember going through those stages? Have you sort of lost the joy of your salvation lately? Hey, go back to those first feelings. Remember how much the Lord has done for you. Would you like to become a citizen of the kingdom of God today if you haven't? It's a choice. You have to make the choice. You have to choose to humble yourself and become, admit your spiritual poverty. You have to choose. Will you do it? Now, I'm going to be really upfront with you this morning, as I always am. Living in the kingdom of heaven, living in the kingdom of God, is not the easiest way to live, let me tell you. Especially in the short term, in this life. I mean, you have to endure. Look at that. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are the mourning. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. It's a tough thing, and especially in the short term. But my friend, in the long term, it makes all the difference in the world. There's no better place to be than in the kingdom of heaven. And you're going to, if you make a decision to become a citizen in the kingdom of heaven, you might even get frustrated later because you'll notice that other people living in the kingdom of the world seem to be doing so well. Life will seem to be going so good for them. And you'll think, man, why am I living in the kingdom of God? Is there really blessedness there? Hey, listen, it's all about short term and long term. In fact, I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 6 and we'll close here. I want you to see this contrast. Look at Luke chapter 6. And beginning in verse 20. And this is the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6. It's a more condensed version. It may have been a message that Jesus gave later on to his disciples. But you notice here that it's very interesting because there's a contrast here. There are four or five blessings or beatitudes, and then there are four woes to it. And look at the contrast in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." You see that? There's tough things to endure in the here and now for the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but you're blessed. Because good things are coming. Now look at the woes. "Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets." You see the very clear contrast there, short-term, long-term comparisons? You can weep now and laugh later. Or you can laugh now and weep later. Which one? You can choose to be poor in spirit now and admit your need, and you have the kingdom of God now and you'll be rich later. Or you can choose to be rich now. Think only of yourself and be haughty and prideful, and you know what? You'll be poor later. Which is it? Which do you want? It's really worth it to weep now, my friend. It's really worth it to become a part of the kingdom of God right now. And to follow Him right now, even though there might be some difficult things to face. Big, big payoffs in the future. And wonderful blessings in the present. Because you will have a peace and a joy that is supernatural, and it's above and beyond the trials and cares of this world. Let's humble ourselves. Let's all bow our heads. Lord, we hear you loud and clear this morning. We are poor in spirit. We admit it. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who's never really gone through that process, Lord, of truly concluding about themselves that they're bankrupt and mourning over it. Lord, we know that if we do believe that about ourselves and if we mourn over it, then the kingdom of heaven belongs to us and we will be comforted. I want to give some of you an opportunity this morning, right now, to enter the kingdom of heaven. To be one who would be willing to say, "I admit it. I'm bankrupt." And then to mourn over it and to ask Jesus to be your Savior. I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. And it's very important that you just make this be your day. This is going to be the hour that you believe. And by giving your heart to Jesus Christ, by admitting your need for Him, and coming to Him, He will come into your heart and He will forgive you of all your sins. He'll clean you up. If you want that, if you've never done that before, then I want you to indicate that to me by raising up your hand very, very high. Just raise it up boldly. It's an opportunity for you right now to enter the kingdom of heaven. The door is open. The choice is yours. The Lord has spoken to you. This morning is the morning. Well, then, Lord, I ask that as members of your body here this morning, we would be mindful of our need for you to live this life, to live the Christian life. Lord, we thank you so much that you make us rich when all we have to do is admit to you that we're poor and weak. And so, Lord, I ask that each one of us here this morning would leave this place with a new dependence upon you, with a greater appreciation once again of all that you've done for us, and with a new joy in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand with me. Stand with us, I should say. Let's worship the Lord here. Myself and Martin and Mike and Glenda Akins will be up here at front to counsel with any one of you, to pray with you, to speak with you if you need anything. So please come forward. We'd love to minister to you. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.